You're listening to the Hope Community Church Podcast. Our prayer for you is that as you listen, you'll be engaged, encouraged, and expectant for all that God wants to accomplish in your heart and in your life. If you enjoy this podcast, please share it with friends and family so that the gospel message may continue to go out to the ends of the earth. Thank you for joining us.
Let's begin with a word of prayer, okay? Father, you look over us, and we're going to be dealing with your word today, Lord, and we're going to be dealing with just a part of you that so absolutely is essential to us in this life and the one that is to come, and that's your grace toward us. And empower me, Lord, for these few minutes, and empower our minds and clear us so that we can focus on your word today. Speak to us, Lord. Highlight through your Holy Spirit. Everybody here needs something. You know what it is. You know what we've prepared. And then, Lord, we just trust that there'll be that match, that you will feed us from your word. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. We pray together. Amen. It's really good to see you too, by the way. I didn't miss you Sunday. Whether you missed the preacher or not, I missed you. We're sticking with a couple verses through Lent. And again, we'll have topics on Sunday and then other little more teachable topics about grace on Wednesdays. And like we're going to be talking about sufficient grace, the rhythm of grace, those things on Wednesday nights. Sunday morning, we'll be talking about probably Ephesians 2 this Sunday. And then we're going to get into the steps of being saved. And that is justification, big church word. But what does that mean? And it's there in Scripture. There's justification. The next Sunday be sanctification. Next Sunday after that will be glorification. All three of those are, there are steps that you need to realize and know in your life of being saved. And it's more than answering an altar call and coming down the aisle and, you know, letting the preacher pray over you and welcome you into the church, give you the right hand church fellowship, and then move you into baptism. You know, it's way more than that. So I want you to see it. It's going to be foundational for you, and it's going to be helpful for you to teach other people. And it will help you understand Scripture a whole lot more, just knowing those defined steps. So we'll offset it on Wednesdays with tonight is liberating grace. And then we'll be handling sufficient grace, rhythm of grace. And there's even cheap grace, a word that comes from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. We'll be handling what does that look like, and giving you points in that, okay? So I hope it blesses you. And remember, we try to do 5 to 6 nights like this on a Wednesday, probably because when it gets warmer and you get closer to graduation and spring break and all that stuff, then you know, we start venturing out a little more. But during these times, we can be together. Okay, First Thessalonians 5:28 is one that we've been handling already, introduced Sunday. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And then the other one is 2 Thessalonians 3:18, which is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Why am I starting this? Because you need to know the grace that we get is fulfilled in the very person of Christ. That's why our view of who Christ is absolutely necessary, and it's important. If you see any kind of a belief system out there, and they're there, and they do not have Jesus as the triumphant, living, resurrected Son of God, you need to back out of it. It's you need to back out, because the grace that we have is fulfilled. Yes, is it in the Old Testament? Absolutely. I think Logan gave you that Exodus 34:6 passage. It won't be on the screen, but he's a gracious God. So it's there, but it's fulfilled in the person of Christ. So one of the people that I had Logan use was a guy named Donald Barnhouse, a Presbyterian pastor, who wrote a lot of good stuff. And he gave a grace definition that I would love for us to hang on to. And he said, love that reaches up is worship. And love that reaches out is affection. But love that stoops is grace. And it becomes the picture of grace. And we listen, we live in a day of entitlement that I'm entitled to this. The grace that we get for him is to undeserved people. We are not entitled people. We are doomed, condemned people. And you may take offense. My grandson, John, okay? I got the prettiest, as the most healing picture I've had since I've been sick. And he's laid back, not a care in the world, you know? I mean, been fed and giggled and all that. But I know my grandson is walking in rebellion, as cute and as giggly as he is, you know? Am I confident that he's going to be around the message of Christ and the person of Christ? Of course I am. And I wish that upon every child. And am I confident that he's going to grow up into a faith of Christ? I really am. But my point is, that's not where he is now. We're undeserved people. And his grace comes to us. So tonight we're going to be handling this liberating grace, a grace that frees us. So look at Romans 8, 1 and 2, okay? And we're going to be handling this on Sunday mornings too. Therefore, no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus. And the phrase "in Christ Jesus" is very important, okay? That's why I gave you the Thessalonian passages, that our grace is in and through Christ Jesus. That because the Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And the Spirit's law of life is referring to the Holy Spirit. But there's no condemnation, it says. No, but what he's rescuing us here, but what is he rescuing us from? And we've mentioned this in our doctrine of salvation that we did last semester, and that is I'm being rescued. This salvation and all is rescuing me from the power of sin. I'm able to see it, I'm able to identify it, and I'm able to find the way of escape that he gives me, which is in Corinthians. It's not an ambush, even though it can be. I'm able to detect it. It is freeing me from God's wrath. I deserve God's wrath. You do too. But Jesus took on the wrath of God. I think that's one of the reasons he had the Gethsemane prayer the night before, is the wrath of God was not in question to him at all. It's, can we do something else? You know, and he took on the wrath of God because he knew the wrath of God. It is freeing us from ourselves, that I'm really not in leadership of myself. It's freeing me from death, no condemnation, and the freedom from death, the freedom from hell, the freedom from guilt and shame, from doubt and worry, the freedom. And that's one of my biggest issues with you. Me as your pastor, he's your shepherd, I'm your under shepherd, is I want you to learn how to live Monday through Saturday. We all know how to get through Sunday together. I want you to learn how to live in him and with him Monday through Saturday, okay? And that is, he sets us free from this. We're free from Satan and his demonic activity. And you're going, well, isn't that around us? Yeah, but it doesn't have a hold on me. I have an authority that an unbeliever doesn't have. Right. Okay? Just unbelievers don't have an authority over Satan and demons. Amen. And demonic activity. You and I do, because he gives us that authority. 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so we have the freedom of that. We have the freedom from people's opinion. And we have them, don't we? I think. Yeah, we may even post them a time or two, you reckon? We're free from people's obligation, you know, from what you know, do I do this because of what people expect me to do? And for people's expectation, we're free from that. So it's a freedom. It's a freedom from something. But then it also becomes a freedom to do something. to do something. And this became, I didn't intend for this to happen, and it just started happening and putting all this together. And you're going to hear what I'm about to say several times tonight. And that is the freedom from something is I'm going to switch masters. The grace of God gives me the opportunity to switch masters. I'm no longer serving the world and the enemy. They're no longer my master. Grace gives me the opportunity to switch to the Lord Jesus, my King, being my master. And that's what grace does. Grace comes in and says, you've been serving the enemy and the world for way too long. And grace says, you've got an opportunity to ditch all that and to be able to come and serve me. It becomes a switching of masters. And man, I felt so strongly in this. You're going to hear this several times. I become dependent and dedicated to my master. I do that. Who is my King? And I have the freedom to obey him. I have the freedom to do his will. I have the freedom to live abundantly, joyfully, with purpose. And I get to enjoy the kingdom life instead of this chaotic, this worldly life. I get to understand what the kingdom is like. Some of you have been helping Brian Carter, you know, and we've known this in our church and our people. We've said this for a long time that we knew we needed to do this and putting it together. And but man, have you all shown off and shown out. You know, and I'm just saying that's kingdom right there. You know, just learn to do the kingdom things every day. Live your life. Have your to-do list. But you'll see something that you need to do that's kingdom-oriented, then you need to do it. And don't plan it. Just do it. And watch what happens. You'll get used to that. And I'm able to live out a life with his will. So Romans 8, 1 and 2, they don't mention grace. The word grace is not there, but it's all over it. Because grace, anytime, I like what one man wrote, he said, anytime you mention the word Jesus, or you see the effect of Jesus, you see grace, because that's who he is. Those verses that we had at the beginning, if you've mentioned Jesus, you've seen Jesus, then you've mentioned grace. But it produces, grace produces no condemnation. So let's talk about that. What does that mean? When there's no condemnation before you. In our future studies on grace, we're going to be hitting where you and I should never be afraid of the judgment. We're going to hit that several times in Scripture. Like, I'm afraid to stand before the Lord. I'm going, why? Why? That's who I really want to stand before. He's my advocate. You know? He's on my side. I'm in Christ, Romans 8:1, right? I'm in Christ Jesus. I'm not afraid of him. Because people are going, man, I'm just afraid of the... Well, if you're afraid of the judgment, you've got some things to clear up here. Okay, that's what that tells me as a pastor counselor. You got some things to take care of. I'm not afraid of Jesus, and there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So what does that look like? What does condemnation look like? It's a forensic term, by the way, and it means all evidence points to you being guilty. All forensic evidence points that you are guilty. It's not circumstantial. It's all there for you, and you're guilty. And then the process begins. If you're guilty, then you're sentenced. And then after being sentenced, there'll be the execution. And this process is put into being condemned means you the goods are against you. You're found guilty, you're being sentenced, you're going to be executed. Let's back this up with John chapter 3. I'm assuming you know John 3:16. But we're going to handle John 3:17 through 19, okay? For God did not send his son into the world that he might judge, and it's the word condemn, the world, but that the world might be saved through him. verse 18. Anyone who believes in him is not judged or condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already judged or condemned. We'll get into a theology that's like, when God comes back, he's going to bring condemnation. No, the condemnation's already here. Okay? There's enough goods against you to be found guilty as the undeserved, which brings the sentence, which brings the execution, which we know Scripture says sin is death. Okay? But so we're the world's not going to be condemned. The unbelieving world is already condemned. It already exists. But anyone who does not believe is already judged because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. Excuse me. This then is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So I wanted you to see that condemnation's already happening. What happens is when you and I come in Christ, then we're no longer have the evidence of being guilty. We're no longer a part of the sentencing. We're no longer a part of the execution. We've been set free from that. How's that happen? It's called grace. It's called grace. It's the picture of being pardoned, that all this is against you, but I have just pardoned you, as a picture of grace. So, and this brings this freedom. This liberating grace brings the freedom to be able to follow Christ and to be able to learn from that. Look at John 8:32, and then we'll look at verse 36, and I'll show you what he did here. It says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's his truth, by the way, not ours. Verse 36, he says the same thing, but instead of saying truth, he inserts a reference to him, which is Son. Therefore, if the Son sets you free, you really will be free. So instead of truth in verse 32, he switched it to verse 36 to saying Son, which means that he is truth. Now, let me back that up with John 14:6, okay? This is the teaching portion of your pastor. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, there's three words of the Lord, okay? There's the spoken word of the Lord, meaning creation. He put it into existence. In Genesis, it goes, and God said, and God said, and God said. So creation is a spoken event. Yeah. It's the spoken word of creation. Next is Jesus, John 1. He's the living word. And then we have his written word. So don't just have your Bible as the only word. Not there. It's just part of the three, okay? You've got the spoken word of creation. You have the living word, which is Christ himself. And then you have the written word, which is the scriptures that we have today. God inspired, God breathed, all that. And you have to see it in such a way. So is spoken creation true? Yeah, you're living in it. Is his word true? Yeah, absolutely. But the one in the middle is the one I want you to focus on, because he didn't say what I say is true, even though it is. He didn't say what I've written about me is true, even though it is. He said, I am truth, which means truth is a person. It's not a concept. It's not a phenomena. That truth is a person. He's absolute truth. It's going to be like he said. It will never dodge or budge from that. Ever. You can't put a committee together to change it. All right? It's set in order. And we need to be able to see that Jesus is truth. So no condemnation in Romans 8:1. If you'll go back there, please, Kim. No condemnation there exists for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's huge that you and I see that we're in Christ Jesus, and the no condemnation means that you and I, we're missing that process of guilty, sentencing, and execution. His grace has pulled us out of that. He forgives, he frees, he stamps you not guilty, which we'll handle one Sunday. It's called justification. That's what justification means. It means you're not guilty. And then you're pardoned, and because of grace, you don't have to worry about the judgment. Okay? The man who gave that to you is there to advocate for you. And I'm not afraid of him. Okay, I'm not afraid of him. I understand why some can be. That's why you're always saying, make peace with Christ. Make peace with the Lord, that you need to settle some things. That's why this word for this whole year is going to be invite him. Invite him in your situation. You know, invite. I've lost about 8 or 9 pounds. And I said, Lord, this has been my prayer. But I said, I didn't want to do it this way, you know, and I still don't want to do it this way. But somebody goes, now what are you fasting from? I said, I'm fasting from the MPV virus. I'm fasting from pneumonia, and I'm fasting from bronchitis. So right now, and so I'm trying my best to stay away from all those. But I just want you to see that he brings to you a charge of not guilty when there's all kinds of evidence against you. And you can be, you and I could be sentenced in a spiritual court. And then we could be the execution, sin is death. And he comes in and says, no, you're pardoned. Amen. And I know you're Baptist, but I don't want to make you want to shout a little bit. You know, that's his grace. It's unbelievable. Once you look at Titus, I want you to look at Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. And we're going to deal with the why here a little bit about his grace. And these sections do mention grace. It says, for the grace of God has appeared with salvation for all people, the rescue, instructing us. And I want you to look at these steps here, because I go through them a lot faster on Sundays. I won't go through them as fast for you. Instructing us, his grace instructs us to do what? Well, we want to deny godlessness. It's not have anything to do with it. And worldly lust. It's, look at all the things, you know, there's a song we used to sing a long time ago at Hope Church, and, you know, we're attracted to things that shine, you know. Just worldly lust of, my life would be better if I had this. My life would be better if I, you know, and it gets into, my life would be better if, my life would be better if, and it just goes on and on. And then the instruction is to live sensibly, to just live sensibly and righteous and godly in this present age. That's what his grace sets in order for us. These are things we deny. These are things we get away from. But look what we get to, verse 13. Kim's in a hurry. But while we wait for the blessed hope and appearing of glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, and because of this grace and because of the appearance of Christ as our rescuer, which would be our Hosanna, we'll handle that on Palm Sunday. While we wait for the blessed hope and appearing, we're waiting for this. Now, I know we can all, there's well-educated people in this room, and you're going, hey, you really believe this is going to happen? Absolutely. He's not quit rescuing. So this will give you a further study, you know. People want to know where Eden is, you know. I believe he pulled it away. We can get into where it is geographically and all that. It's kind of like finding Noah's Ark and Mount Ararat and Turkey and on and on. Just to make things simple, because this is one of the things I think the Lord uses me to do, is I think Eden is going to be restored to us. It's called the Epic of Eden. And you want to know, what's the millennial kingdom going to look like? What's all this? You know, new heaven, new earth. I just believe it's going to come back. The Epic of Eden is, it's going to return. And he wants you to live in that. You know, and it takes a lot of deeper study. It's more than Sunday school, what we're talking about right here, right now. But do I believe in his appearing in the glory of our great God? Absolutely. Why? Because he's never quit rescuing. He's never quit redeeming us. So verse 14, he gave himself for us to redeem us from all, I just said that, didn't I? From all lawlessness, and to cleanse for himself a special people, us. He's looking for his people. You know, Peter wrote about it, I think it's a royal people, a peculiar people. And we know Christians are, we're peculiar, we're weird, you know? But we're eager to do his works. We're able to do the kingdom life. We're eager to do that. So I just wanted you to see these processes of why and what grace does with us, of what we are to deny and what we are instructed to absorb. And we wait for his return and the beauty of it. He purifies us. It says in those verses, he's refining us. What's he going to make me like? Himself. The world's not going to be better if the world becomes like you. That's part of our problem. Because we'll get to thinking, the world will be a better place if they were like me. We're all becoming into the image of his son, to the likeness of Christ. That's who we're working to be. And we're hungry. We're hungry for the good works, and we are his people. And that's one way you find us, is that we're eager to do the work of the Lord. Let's look at Romans chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. Excuse me. If you read chapter 5 of Romans, you're going to read about death a lot. You're going to read about it. And there was a man, he's a theologian, his name's Martin Lloyd-Jones. He became a preacher, but before that he was a doctor. Most of his writings are about how sin leads to death. But he's got a comment that you and I think the world is just filled with skyscrapers and buildings and all that. This is one of his lines. He said, the world is really a place of cemeteries. Now you just stop and think about that for a minute. If I'm telling somebody how to get to our house from Main Street, we live off Carlton, I always use the cemetery. You get to the cemetery, you're going to take a right. There's this log cabin, you take a right. And we always use that. Just think about it. That I can't hardly hunt on somebody's land that I don't bump into a cemetery. It may be a real old one, but it doesn't matter. It becomes a place of cemeteries, which means sin and death is everywhere. It's everywhere. But grace reverses this. God's grace reverses this. Let's read through the passages. Since by one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the overflow of grace? Listen at this. We don't get, I'm going to go ahead and confess, okay? I'm a man, and I think if a little helps, then a whole lot helps a whole lot more. And I'm referring to my Phenergan cough medicine. Do you understand what I'm saying? It says 2 tablespoons, I interpret swig. You know what I'm saying? So probably not a good thing. I have no idea what I promised Julie during that time. I'll just really be honest with you. So, but grace has an overflow to it. There's an overflow of it. It's not just to a limit or to a certain measure. It's an overflow. Isn't that beautiful? For those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Verse 18, so then as through one trespass, there's condemnation for everybody. Have we handled that word already tonight? Okay, there it is. For everyone, you're already in it. He's not bringing it back with him to condemn you. We're already in it. That's why the world's so chaotic. They're unbelieving in their condemnation. So also through one righteousness, there is a life-giving justification, there's a word that we'll use in the future, for everyone. Verse 19, for just as though one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so as through the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. And we're comparing Adam and Christ here. I hope you know that. Verse 20, the law came along to multiply the trespass. In other words, it just made you aware of your sin. The law didn't stop the sin. But where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more. Hallelujah for that act. We'll come back to that one. Verse 21, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace will reign through righteousness, resulting in eternal life, again through who? Jesus Christ our Lord. Go back to 20, Kim, if you would please. So grace reverses this death sentence. Remember, condemnation, forensic evidence, there's enough against you to make you guilty in a spiritual world. And then not only are we guilty, we're sentenced, the execution comes. Grace comes in to him and he goes, I can pardon you from that. And you and I are crazy if we don't take the deal. Okay? And then we live in grace. And remember, his passages, it's an overflow of grace. And but where sin's everywhere. That's one thing Martin Lloyd-Jones would write about. Sin and death are everywhere, but grace reverses the flow. I am no longer under the reign of death, which we'll handle that in a moment in our prayer time. I'm no longer under the reign of death. I have life now. He's given me life. And in being pardoned means I've got a new life. You know, I've got this incredible new chance. So sin and death are together. You know, they're together. But wherever there's sin, the grace abounds more. Now, we'll get into this later. We're going to go ahead and hit it a little bit here. Just because he has grace doesn't give you a license to go do everything you want to do. Okay? A lot of people will interpret, well, I've got to start over grace here. I've got the freedom and the license to sin. And that's not true at all. But that the grace abounds more. Grace is life. Remember, it's freedom from something. And not only that, it's freedom to do something. And again, grace gives me the opportunity to change my master. It's no longer sin and the world and Satan. I've changed my master. It no longer has control over me. He becomes king of my life. He becomes the king of me. Not just so I can go to heaven, but so that I can live with purpose and I can live with established purpose and live out the kingdom of God here in this life. Okay, does that make sense to you? So F.F. Bruce is one of my favorite theologians. He's got a book. It's really hard to read. It's called The Hard Sayings of Christ. And it's no pulling any punches there. And he's not a theologian that does. And we can go back to Romans 8:1, Kim, if it's possible for you to do that. And F.F. Bruce kept bringing up the passage in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, in his writings here. But he said, you're free. No condemnation means you're free in Christ Jesus. Not free on your own, not free because you think you're entitled, but you're free because of who Christ is and what he has done. But here's what he wrote. Some of you still live in the penalty. You're living a penalty-driven life, a penalty-driven attitude and a servitude. You'll be on every committee the church brings up because you want to work it off. If I do enough things, God will pay attention to me and he'll forgive me. He's already given you a way of pardon. It's through Christ. We'll work it off. It'll be the little girl who does the cartwheels in the front yard going, "Daddy, watch, Daddy, watch." You'll end up doing all kinds of things in the name of the church, hoping that he notices you in your busyness for him. And it won't work. That will not work. Do you know how many bedside promises I've heard people make? You know how many promises I've heard people say, "Pastor, I'm going to have a new start." And the problem is they do have a new start, but it's a new start they've started. It's not one that he started in them. Okay? It's nothing more than a resolution every January. And the picture of this is that F.F. Bruce is bringing out is he says, you're still living in a penalty-driven life and attitude and serving. But he said that they've never realized that they're pardoned and released from the prison house of sin. I've been let out of that. And it becomes, and we're going to handle this one Wednesday night, grace killers. It's going to be a grace killer. I'm going to share this story. This person's passed away, so I can tell it. My first church ever pastored, I made $150 a week, had one suit. My father-in-law had a clothing store with tons of suits. And I burnt my $150 a week up in gas. It was in another county, the church was. And I thought our little church was just going to just change the world, you know? And I remember my first baptism, in fact, not too long ago, I talked to the family and her, and it was my very first baptism. So we had a guy in there who was the patriarch of that church. Do I have to explain any more on that? Okay. And we were baptizing in the baptistry, and I was so excited. And we had a little deacon's meeting before the baptism. And I'm thinking about what I have to say, and I don't want to get it wrong, and you know, all that kind of stuff. And so this patriarch of the church, and I can imitate him, I won't, but I can. What? You gonna need me to imitate him? No, there's too many people listen. He said, I don't want you to baptize in this baptistry. He said, I believe in flowing water. Jesus was baptized in flowing water. I think it needs to be in flowing water. And I said, by name, I called him by name. I'm a country boy too, hopefully some common sense. And I said, that's no problem. We can make it flow in water. He said, how are you going to make it flow in water in a tub? I said, we'll turn on the faucet and we'll pull the drain. It'll be flowing. He's a grace killer. We're going to handle that one night. Okay? Just absolutely putting in my mind and hers that her baptism's all jacked up now. You see what I'm saying? And it just comes into these unspoken church rules that I definitely don't like. I hope you don't either. And I've lived with them probably a whole lot longer than most of you. But it's just these little things, you know, that come up, and it's just, you just kill the grace that the Lord brings to you. No, God's grace does not give you a license to live a pagan and a hell-bent life. It does not. But the point is, we can sit back and thankfully, you know, we started Hope Church on these principles that it's not into just our rules. It's about relationships. But the grace killers are there. It's the rules and the duties and all those kind of things that come with it. Man, I just want you to learn when you're away from us of how to listen to the Lord and let him guide you and tell you when to speak and tell you when to hush your mouth and, you know, and when to, you know, care for somebody. And it's there. That kingdom life is there for us to be able to do that. And it's beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful when it comes to that. So Sin brings death, okay, we know that, but grace leads to salvation and faith and purpose and works and life. And again, grace is the says that you have the opportunity to change your master. And that's just laying with me. And that is that the world and sin and Satan is no longer my master. Yet nothing. I'm not kin to you, you know. I've been newly adopted into the family of God, and only by the grace. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it, but he has given it to me. I'm guilty, and I'm sentenced. I'm condemned, and the execution of death is there, but he comes in and he pardons me and takes the keys and opens up the door and say, Jeff, what are you doing in here, you know? We've got to get back to that simple, foundational part of our life, okay?